All right. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 1. It's a good book. Just a little background real quick before we begin. Mark chapter 1, Jesus is just coming on the scene. We're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 14. Right? It's Jesus' first public speaking arrangement. It's his first ministry in the public eye. Before this, we have 400 years of silence. You have John the Baptist coming on the scene, the greatest preacher who has ever lived, according to the words of Jesus. And he preached a baptism of repentance, right, in water. And you have John the Baptist then baptizing our Lord, and immediately following that, Jesus is tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. We're all aware of the account. All of that being said, let's read 14 and 15, and we'll look at a few things. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Okay? Those are the first words out of our Lord's mouth in the public arena. First, his first preaching was what, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But as we look at this, I think there's a principle that we need to see. Do you see John, according to the Lord, was the greatest man to be born of a woman, the greatest preacher for the last 400 years. And he's thrown in prison, right? That's interesting. And I think that reminds all of us, and I'm speaking on Wednesday night, most everybody in here is somehow involved in ministry. And it's important to understand, God does not need us for ministry. He does not need us. He wants us to serve with him. He wants us to serve alongside of him. And it is a great privilege. And maybe some of us have lost that. Do we understand it is a great privilege to worship and serve the God that we have? Right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nothing greater than that. And maybe some of you in this room have lost that. There was a time where you were so excited. I remember the first time I got to teach in children's ministry. I was so excited for the first 6 weeks. And then the rotation came around again, and I had to teach. And my term came up. And I say term because it is like prison. Once you get in, you can't get out. Right? They've got you. Or maybe you've served in another ministry, in youth group, or with Arise, or whatever ministry you're involved in. There was an excitement in the beginning, but now It's not. It's gone. You're tired of it, or you start to grumble a little bit and complain. Oh. And I'm not as spiritual as your pastor. I have that tendency. Sunday morning, I'm like, it'd be real nice just to sleep in. What would happen if I didn't go, right? I mean, I have these thoughts. I don't act on them. I go. But it's so important. What a privilege that we have, that we get to serve Jesus Christ, that he entrusts his kingdom to people that, look at the room. He entrusts his kingdom to people like us. I mean, I love your pastor. He says it here all the time. He's a high school dropout, right? When I met Aaron Dudley, I could barely read. I still struggle in the Old Testament with some of those names, but God uses people like us to do incredible things. He makes us responsible for the greatest calling on the planet. You guys realize that? He entrusts that to us. That is a heavy thing to think about. You know why? Because I could completely mess that up. I could completely misrepresent him. But he says, no, I want you to do it. I want you to serve me. Fascinating. And I think John had a key to understanding ministry. John knew one thing. As John was thrown in prison, he's like, what, you need me, Lord, right? I am your greatest preacher. I brought revival to the Jews, right? Silence for 400 years. Look at everything I've done. You need me. Right? Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that he went to prison. So much to the point where John is like, hey, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Should we look for another one? Right? He even had his moments of doubt. But there was a great principle that we see in John the Baptist. He knew something very important to continue and have longevity in ministry. He knew one thing was true, that he must decrease so Christ can increase. That is the only two options in this life. Every single day that you wake up, right? Today, has Jesus Christ increased in your life, or have you increased? And we kind of want this thing with Jesus where we both increase together. Lord, I'll serve you, but also bless my business, bless my... And we want to kind of be exalted with Christ. No, according to this, I must decrease. My life is no longer important. The only thing that is important is the glorification of God in heaven, right? That's why I am here, to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That is our calling. And so many times I hear people, I just don't know what God's will is. Why not? Have you read the Bible? Right? Over and over again, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Clearly states it. So if you're questioning the will of God, just read the epistles, read the gospels. It's kind of self-explanatory. We're not getting very far, and I really want to get to 35, so I'm going to have to speed it up a little. But he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what is the gospel, church? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's Jesus loves you. You're great. He died for you. He wants to save you. He's amazing. You're amazing. Let's all go to heaven. That is the gospel, right? I have never read this in that book, ever. The gospel is what? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, estranged from God, enemies, right? And he had to die. He had to shed his blood to cleanse me from my wickedness. That is the gospel. You are a lying, I ran out of church words, and I don't want to say anything I shouldn't, being recorded, good at editing. Right? Yeah, I'm vile in every way. I'm an enemy of God. God looks and he's angry with the wicked every day before Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to me. We have a lot of things that we call the gospel that, according to Paul, are another gospel. And anyone that presents another gospel, according to Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, should be anathema, eternally damned. We have to make sure we are preaching the gospel, the true gospel, that starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. So, it says the time is fulfilled according to God. What is that? What time was fulfilled? There's a lot of speculation on that, but apparently God has a watch. And everything's going according to plan, even today. Even Joe Biden becoming our president was going according to God's plan. I know that's hard to believe, but he knows more than we do, right? He's a little bit smarter. But it says here the time was fulfilled. Well, many believe that was because the Roman Empire had conquered the known world at that time, right? And there was one language that was spoke in that day, Greek, right? There was a common language. So when the gospel went out in Acts chapter 3, it spread like wildfire throughout the kingdom of Rome and the empire and beyond. God knew at this moment was the perfect time. Well, let's go a little bit further in verse 16. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. All right, Jesus calls his first disciples, these four men. And straightforward reading of this, right? It seems like this is the first interaction that Peter and Andrew and James and John have with the Lord. It's radical, right? He says, "I want you guys to follow me," and they leave everything. They say, "Yes, we're on our way." But as you compile the rest of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and put them together and piece together what actually took place, this was not their first encounter. What we find out from the Gospel of John is that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So wasn't James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That they would sit and listen to the sermons of John the Baptist, and their heart was stirred. So much to the point that Andrew goes to his brother Simon Peter, and he says, "Peter, we have found the Messiah. You need to come." And they would come, and they would listen to the teachings of our Lord. Not only that, they could have been at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Father from heaven says, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Okay? That all could have taken place. Those three men were probably there in the crowd when their rabbi, John the Baptist, points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who removes the sins of the world." He would have seen that. And no doubt they would have spent time with Jesus. And no doubt Peter is stirred. Have you ever considered why did he choose the men he chose? As we read the gospel, tens of thousands of people were coming to Christ, flocking to him. Surely there were more people more capable, more, you know, had a better resume, had more influence, had more wealth. Why did he choose these 12 men? And I don't mean to offend any fishermen in this room, if there is any, right? I'm a part-time fisherman. I fish from December to February for like 2 hours a day, scalloping, right? And I'm not a smart fisherman. But if you're going to look for intellectual people, right, to start a campaign, you probably don't find it on the wharf, right? That's just not where you go. Well, that's where Jesus went. Because I think he noticed something in these 12 men, with the exception of Judas. He noticed something in them. And what was it? Because there's really only three types of people. Those people that come to church and they're critical of everything. Critical of the chairs, critical of music, critical of that guy, that girl. I don't like the way they do ministry, right? And they send emails, right? Your church is kind of like a Chuck E. Cheese. And, you know, that's a true story. I'm like, hey, I'm doing it for free. Right? But, you know, this and that. And then there's the other type of people. They come to Jesus out of what they can get from him, right? Masses. Come, heal me. Man, bless my bank account. Bless my job. Bless this and that. And they come to Jesus for what they can get. But then there's the third group of people. And I believe by God's grace, it was these 11. There was a great humility through the eyes of grace in the Lord that he saw in them. The question he would ask Peter is what? After he had taught the gospel, and many departed because of his sayings were difficult to understand, hard. You remember what Jesus says to his disciples? He says, "Are you guys also going to leave me?" And what does Peter say? You guys remember? Peter says, "Lord, whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe you to be the Christ, the Son of God." Right? That's why he chose them, a great humility. They didn't want physical healing. They didn't want just a surface cleansing and to go on their way. But they knew deeper, there was something greater that they needed. And it's no doubt Peter, James, and John were stirred, and Andrew. Then their rabbi disappeared for 40 days. And surely they thought, we thought it was him. So much for that. And lo and behold, in the mundane part of their life, the most mundane part. We come to church. Where did Jesus meet them? Not at the synagogue, in their place of work. That's why it's so important to be faithful with the little things. He showed up, mothers, when they were changing another poopy diaper, right? In the mundane part of life. He showed up when they were shooting down another shingle, right? When they're mending the nets, when they're sticking another bag of fish guts into a bait bag. That is when the Lord interrupted their life and ask them something. Be aware of that as we go through what seems to be the most boring parts of life. Be expecting the Lord to intervene in that moment. But you need to be prepared. You need to have your heart in the right place. And I believe these men did. And notice Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you're wondering what to do in your life, all you have to do is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Jesus Christ. It really is that simple. And not from a distance. Peter also made that mistake. He followed the Lord from a distance. And what was the result? Him denying the Lord. And we need to be as close to Jesus Christ as we can. And what does that look like practically? I will be in every single Bible study. I'll be at everything. If you're single, right? Don't just come to church to get away from your spouse. That doesn't work. Tried it. It didn't work. But, you know, practically, just taking in the Word of God, exposing ourselves to the teaching of God's Word whenever we can. And notice, out of following Jesus, the result is he will make you. He doesn't say, go figure it out on your own. Go try as hard as you can. Try this ministry. No, just follow me. Just follow me. Stop complicating it. And Peter's favorite word, as Mark wrote this, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Then he comes to James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. I think, if I'm correct, I think that's Jesse and Alex in this church, the sons of thunder. Oh, well, these two brothers, if I pictured John, James and John, I think Jesse and Alex would fit that description. Lord had brought them in the special ed program, if you're aware of it, right? Brought them on the inner circle. No offense, Alex. He had to keep them extra close, if you know what I mean. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants, and he went after them. Probably strange for their father. I don't know what that looked like, but they just dropped the nets. And probably the words that he said weren't real kind. A bunch of losers, you know what I mean? You're going to do what? You're throwing your career away. Think all the things a respectable parent would say. You're going to Bible college? You're going on a mission trip? Or the things, no, you need to get an education. You need to get a good job. I don't know. That's for you. Now we're going to breeze through this section to get to the next. And then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. All right, why could Jesus teach with authority? It's real simple, because he was the author, right? He kind of wrote the book. He has a special authority as he preaches it. And another thing for anyone in here that prepares Bible studies or seeks the Lord and teaches, what were the scribes guilty of? Right? They were guilty of listening to commentaries and getting up on a Sunday and repeating dead man's sermons. That's what they were guilty of. A couple quotes and a good poem. And there's no power in that. Right? They're just reciting people. They're just reciting past men that had loved God and given their life to him. There's no power in that. Right? Power comes from being alone with Jesus Christ. That, out of that, as we get to that, all life flows. All spiritual life. Well, there was no authority in that, and this church service was different. And I can personally say that was when I was converted. I came in as a young man to the gun shop, and I had heard the Bible my entire life, but I had never heard someone preach it with authority. And then I heard Aaron Dudley preach the gospel with authority, right? And it wasn't Aaron Dudley. He is an amazing man. But one thing I will tell you, as the Apostle Paul had preached and started planting churches all over Asia Minor, second mission trip, he returns back to Jerusalem and tells them everything that the Gentiles are coming to Christ, miracles and healings are happening. And you know who they attributed all of that to? They gave glory to God, right? And I know my pastor would say the same thing, your pastor. No, it's what God did. I'm thankful Aaron was willing, but it's through God's work. Right? That's why this church is here. I never forget that. But hearing God's word taught with authority, it stirred me. And I remember to this day, 15 years ago, the first Bible study that I ever heard from Aaron Dudley, Revelation chapter 16, right? I remember that 16 years, and I don't have a very good memory. I almost said a joke, and I'm thankful I didn't. I work with... You guys, you're joking all the time, right? It's time to be serious. But he taught as having authority, not as the scribes. And this service is about to get really exciting, right? Think of going to church for 400 years and nothing happening. I mean that, just crickets. I mean, some of you have been in those churches. There's just not a whole lot going on. People are yawning, falling asleep. This service was very different. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That was at church, okay? Well, we often think church is where the good people go. Well, apparently there was a devil in this church, right? I'm not saying there's anybody here like that, but we have the superstition that there's like something safe about this place. There is, in the sense that we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, but that's everywhere. But have you ever wondered why the devil's come to Jesus? I've always wondered that. Because he doesn't want their publicity. He wants them to be quiet, yet they show up and they say, hey, you're the Messiah, you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus will have to say, what? Hey, shut up. Stop saying that. I don't know why they're attracted to him. I find it interesting, though. If we had to cure the human race, if we had to fight the greatest enemy of the human race, which is Satan himself, how would you do it? Well, I would get a warrior-like king. That's what we would do, right? And Jesus Christ certainly is a warrior-like king. But how does Jesus defeat Satan? I got a plan. Check it out. I'm going to send a baby, right? I'm going to send a baby, and he's going to grow up very slowly. And when he's about 30 years old, I'm going to make him get to his weakest state, 40 years of no food. Right? He's, from a visible standpoint, he's pathetic looking. Right? And as Satan looks at them, he's like, this guy's an easy target. And he tempts him, yet what? Jesus Christ overcame Satan, not with the power of God, but with his flesh. Reminding everyone in this that we can overcome Satan himself through the empowerment of our Father in heaven in the Word of God. I think that's a great principle he leaves for us, but I don't know why these demons seem to be so intrigued with our Lord, right? Yet at the same time so rebellious. Right? It's like he has to force, we know you're the Holy One of God. Like they can't help but admit that he is their conqueror. And if you question, people being possessed by devils, it happens here. It's not really prevalent in America, but some of you have been exposed to it, and certainly drug use doesn't help, kind of opens the door. But at the same time, if you go to Central America or South America or Africa, there's a great heaviness and darkness in those places. And there are many who are possessed with devils to this day. And it seems that in the days of Jesus, there was a large population. And notice how Jesus responds to this devil. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Right? In other words, shut up and leave. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among them, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread through all the region of Galilee. All right, now let's read this verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she served them. Okay? I've often, again, wondered about this text. I often wondered, did Simon Peter really want him to heal his mother? I don't know. His mother-in-law? I don't know. Hey, it's just a fever. She's going to be fine. Right? I don't know. I'll just tell you a story that I heard. There are two buses in Israel, right? And they were trying to connect the mother-in-laws with their daughter-in-laws. And these two buses are traveling through Jerusalem on a tour. And they're up through the mountains, winding on the hills. And unfortunately, the brakes failed in the one bus carrying all the mother-in-laws. Went over the bank, it crashed to the gorge below and exploded, right? Sorry, it gets better. It's not all bad news, right? And all the ladies' mother-in-laws died. Well, the bus of the daughter-in-laws, as they were there, they're like, I said, oh, that's too bad. Most of them, we were hoping to really connect with them, but not a whole lot of sadness. Some of them were actually celebrating, right? Man, my mother-in-law's gone. But there were two girls in the back of the bus that were just weeping, right? Tears coming down their face, makeup runny, and all these other ladies are looking at them and thinking, well, man, look how much they love their mother-in-laws. Right, but they just kept carrying on. So finally, they go up to these two young ladies and they say, what's the deal? Right? How could you love your mother-in-laws that much? And they looked up with tears in their eyes and they said, our mother-in-laws didn't come. Huh? That's my only joke. I say it everywhere I go. All right. But as they came in, as Jesus enters Peter's house, just so you know, I roof 10 hours a day, 5 days a week. I'm busy on Saturdays. You know when I am the most exhausted? Sunday afternoon after teaching a Bible study. My wife has to drive me home, right? Because I have a small mental capacity, and it's maxed out every Sunday, all right? And I am emotionally exhausted, okay? And I teach one Bible study. Your pastor teaches like three, right? He used to teach four Bible studies on a Sunday, right? Exhaustion. Okay, that is the state that our Lord is, mentally exhausted. And what does he do? He goes in and he heals this mother-in-law. She's probably a sweet lady, I don't know. And notice the response of her healing, how she responds, and she served them. Right? We have been healed of a far greater sickness, church. Much worse. What is our reasonable service? It's to serve him. You know how many times I've sat in churches and people say, I will never do that. But what if the Lord asks you, no, I will never teach. I will never get up front. I will never lead a Bible study. I will never pray in public. Well then he's not your Lord. Understand that? Whatever he says, yes, Lord, you are my master. You are my supreme authority in life. If you say go, I'll go. I don't want to, but you're my Lord. That is what lordship looks like. We don't get to choose that. And the reasonable service for him, healing us and cleansing us, is servitude. Forever. Just please consider that. Well, now let's move on. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all, notice that, underline that, all who were sick and those who were possessed with demons or demon-possessed. Now, the other gospel accounts, it doesn't tell us here, that he physically and individually addressed each one of those sicknesses and diseases by physically spending time with that individual. If I was God at this point, tired, I would have just snapped my fingers, mass healing, all the devil's gone, go home and go to bed because I'm tired. That's what I would have done. But Jesus made a point to introduce himself and physically touch each one of those infirmities to heal them. Fascinating. And it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. Was this 1,000? Was this 10,000? How long did this last? After the synagogue, they come home, and for hours, probably well into the night, 11, 12 o'clock, they're all cleansed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So, Jesus has had a full day. Preached all morning at the synagogue, left the synagogue, went to Peter's house, healed his mother. Immediately after that, the multitudes come. Well into, let's be generous and say, only 11 o'clock, right? Let's just, I'm sure it went much later, but let's just say 11 o'clock. Picture that. What is our greatest excuse for not doing ministry? Tired. What's our greatest excuse for not praying? Tired. What's our greatest excuse for not spending time with our wife? It's a busy day, hon. I'm tired. I don't think that excuse works. It is just an excuse. I roofed all day in 90-degree weather. I fished till 5 minutes ago. We'll go to church. It's more important. Well, after all of that, verse 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Well, what time's sunrise? 4:48. What time sunrise is? What's a long while before sunrise? It's at least 2 hours. Would you agree? All right? So is that 2:43? That's when Jesus Christ got up after serving till 11 o'clock midnight. He slept for a couple hours. And why did he wake up? Let's read. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Why did Jesus pray? Have you ever wondered? Why did he have such a determination to get up early before there was a bird in the trees and go and pray? I think for too long in church, we have this idea that prayer is just optional. Right? That well, man, it's a good practice. It's a good principle. It's a good discipline in your life. And we look at prayer, and you know, the people that get up and pray, man, they're like the elites of the Christians. And we look at prayer as somehow being optional for us. You know why I think Jesus Christ got up at this time to pray? Because his life depended on it. And until we look at our prayer life, us being dependent on prayer as much as we do the physical body being dependent on oxygen, right? There will not be a whole lot of growth in our life. He knew I needed that. And every time Jesus Christ came out of praying alone like that, there was clear direction in his life. There was clarity. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't double-minded. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And could it be that he loved his heavenly Father enough to sit with him in the morning? Maybe that's why he got up. Not for a religious obligation, not to check off a box. I did my devotions. No, because he loved his heavenly Father. I have a son, right? Caleb Santiago. He's my little tag. He is attached to my hip wherever I go. And it's precious. He wants to be just like Daddy. On his birthday, I said, "You do anything you want today, buddy. What do you want to do?" He said, "I want to go to work with you." Okay. And all right, you're going to pick up shingles. He's like, "But can I have a coffee?" I'm like, "Sure." Right? Get yourself a coffee. Don't tell your mom, right? Just put whatever you want in it. And it was cool watching him drink that coffee. He absolutely hated it. He'd take a drink and he'd gag. I'm like, "Do you like it?" He's like, "Yeah. Yeah, I like this. It's good, Dad." But there's something interesting about my son. He doesn't do it every day, but there was a season. Every morning, I get up fairly early and I get my coffee, spend time with the Lord, go to work. He'd come down. You know, I'm talking 5:30 in the morning, come down. He wouldn't say anything to me. He'd come over, he'd either sit in my lap or next to me. And I'd say, "All right, buddy, I go to work, go back to bed," and he'd go back to bed, right? There were a few occasions when I would actually get in my truck and drive down the driveway and I'd look in the window. And there'd be Caleb looking out, right? Tears running down his face, crying. I'm like, "I got to go back in." And I go back in, and I said, "Well, what's wrong, buddy?" He just says, "I'm going to miss you today, Dad. I love you. Can you take a day off?" And that's what he asked me every single night. "Your day off tomorrow, Dad?" "No, bud. Got to, like, pay for stuff and work and feed you. Got to go to work." And I realized something in that he didn't want anything from me in the morning. Right? And how many of us go to Jesus Christ with our devotions, with a list of do this for me, to do that, do this? Man, have you ever just sat? "I just want to be with you this morning, Lord. I don't have a list of wants and needs. I just want to sit with you." Right? Maybe that's why Jesus Christ got up early. Maybe he just wanted to be with his heavenly Father. And as I look in this room, when is the last time you get up early to be with your Lord? Right? Me. Right, when, or have you ever? And then we bang our heads and scratch, "I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, I feel so angry all the time. I feel so frustrated in my family. I feel like at any moment I'm about to just blow up on my wife, on my kids. I can't stand them," right? Or, you know, "I'm so depressed, I don't even want to wake up in the morning. Right? I can't even get out of bed." Well, it's because you haven't been alone with Jesus Christ, because all life, we have these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, right? We know it, right? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and that is very true. Right? We get it tattooed on our chest, on our knuckles. We put bumper stickers on our car. We love that verse. But there's also another verse in John chapter 15, verse 15. "Apart from Christ, I can do nothing." Do you understand that? You can do nothing. You cannot overcome any vice, any sickness, any disease, any addiction. Whether that be sexual or a chemical, you cannot overcome it unless you spend time with Jesus Christ because you love him. Right? That is what Jesus is doing here. Some of you are riddled with anxiety about your families and decisions you have to make. Well, it's because you haven't been alone with Jesus Christ. Some of you don't know what to do with your future, and it all comes because you don't spend time with Jesus Christ. You're confused about so many things. You're troubled. And many of us take that Martha approach. What does Jesus say? As Martha's running around the house like a chicken with her head cut off. Man, trying to serve everybody, trying to be in ministry. You cannot be in ministry if you're not being fed from the source, right? You can't do anything. And what does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, you're troubled with many things, honey. I don't think he threw honey in there, but I'm paraphrasing. Martha, you're troubled with many things. And she was mad at her sister. You know why? Because her sister just wanted to listen to Bible studies and sit at the feet of Jesus. And she says, Jesus, can you believe her? She's so lazy. Can you do something about this? And what is Jesus' response? Martha, Martha, you're troubled with many things. But what Mary chose is the better part, and it will not be taken from her. What an awesome truth, church. He got alone. And I think that is important to a solitary place. Not just in your bedroom, locked in there away from your kids, ladies. I know it's harder for you to get alone, the ones that have kids. Very difficult. I have five. My wife tells me every day how difficult it is to have peace. Right? No, it's, you got to get up before those brats. Right? I got to get up before those brats, right? They're really sweet most of the time, if you've met my kids. And pray. If you're wondering, maybe you feel distant from the Lord, maybe you're just tired with ministry, right? Feel like there's no progress, there's no fruit. Well, there's only two requirements for fruit in your life, according to Jesus. That the word of God would fall on good ground, right? That our heart would be ready to receive it, had been cultivated, tilled up, and ready to receive that word, and accepting it. And the result of that is fruit, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Christianity is not complicated. Don't make it complicated. Well, let's finish this. I don't know when I'm supposed to stop. It's probably now, probably like 15 minutes ago. Oh, all right. Well, I'm not, though. All right, I just won't get invited back. It's fine. All right. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. It's almost a rebuke by them. Jesus, don't you know that you're popular and famous? What are you doing getting alone? People want to see you. But notice the heart of our Lord. Verse 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues through all Galilee and casting out demons. What was the emphasis of our Lord's ministry, church? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole gospel, not just the parts we like. What is the gospel? It's the entire book. It's the good news from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation. Right, the redemption of man is possible through Jesus Christ. Not only that, there's eternity waiting for us. But there's also great warnings, right? The sexually immoral, right? They shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? The sorcerer that can be directly connected to drug use, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Any of those who practice and create and invent evil things will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven according to the last page in the book. Right? They're dogs according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're on the outside. Right? Where are we? And I know this is the core group, but it doesn't mean that our heart doesn't stray. We're prone to wander. And spend time with Jesus Christ this week in the morning. You're wondering why you struggle with besetting sins. That's why you don't get alone with him. So that being said, it's great to be here. Probably won't see you for a long time, but I wish I did more.